have in a community of this size, a congregation of this size. It's easy to desire many more, maybe a little bit difficult to recognize that we are actually larger than most congregations, and in a congregation of this size, I think doing rather well, as a matter of fact. And so everyone is needed, everyone is necessary, everyone encourages, everyone has a responsibility before God, and then much for which to be grateful. Thank you, everyone, for being here this morning. As you know so well, both elders and preachers are constantly evaluating the state of a given congregation. What are the needs of that congregation? The elders are called shepherds, and so it is their responsibility to be looking out for that flock. In the last meeting that I attended with the elders, which would be last Sunday, they asked me then for this evening to bring our series that has been on the topic of geography and history of the Bible to a close. And so tonight we'll be looking at Capernaum, which you may have noticed from the very shore of the city itself, an area that Jesus was most of his preaching life in. That photograph was taken there in 2011, you know, looking out at the Sea of Galilee. And so we'll be looking at Capernaum, a very pivotal city in biblical history, especially New Testament history, of course, there tonight. But it will be the last of our history and geography series. So we'll wrap that up here this evening. And then on Sunday night, the elders had given me each a list of topics that they felt that the congregation needed or would benefit from, as well as likely feedback that has come from you, which we always encourage and certainly looking forward to that. And so what we're going to be doing is shifting on Sunday nights to a list of various topics and subjects that the elders had presented to me here just in this last week. Among them, there was a request for some 10 lessons on Christian relationships, works of the flesh, fruits of the Spirit, the armor of God, temptation and sin, grace versus works, Old Testament role models, Old Testament prophecies, the joy of our daily walk, the anatomy of a backslider, the characteristics of a Christian, as opposed to that, obviously, trust in God, forgiveness, a right attitude, being judged by the Word, and then, you know, why me, Lord, with all these things. So as you can see, just in the first column there, I numbered the lessons they're requesting. There were 10 on Christian relationships, 15 on works of the Spirit, 9 on the fruit of the Spirit, 5 on the armor of God, 19 on Old Testament role models that I have material on already and more that could be set forth. And so we've got, you know, a huge amount of material. That's always the case. There's just so much from which we could benefit. And so I'm not sure quite yet how I'm going to sort through that. I'll figure it out by next week. But I just want to, again, very much encourage everybody to come. If you've been coming on Sunday nights because you really like the history and geography stuff, well, come now, you know, even if you haven't liked that so much. For those of you that maybe have felt like, well, I don't think I got all that much out of that other, you know, well, okay, I'm not sure what order this will be, but we're going to make an effort to try and work our way through, you know, a more topical approach, if you will, rather than a geographical and historical one, beginning next week. So Capernaum tonight, bring one series to close, and we'll go on to the other. For Sunday mornings, we're going to finish the Philippian letter today. So we'll be looking at Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 23, and bringing that to a close as well. So simultaneously, we'll be changing all of our format and topics for the evenings as well as for the morning sermon time starting next Sunday. So what we're going to be doing is looking at the book of Galatians, partly because you may have noticed works of the flesh and of the Spirit, fruits of the Spirit, you know, are two lists that are found in the Galatian letter. And those of you, of course, that are taking the morning class in the book of Acts will recognize that we're coming to Acts chapter 15. We're most of the way through 13 now, the first journey. Chapter 14 is the rest of the first journey. Chapter 15 will have, you know, a church problem, and then the beginning of the second journey. And so the Galatian letter is obviously written during that time frame of Acts chapter 15, where they had a terrible doctrinal church problem. So hopefully we can kind of take some of the requests that we just saw on the previous list and work through them on Sunday mornings as well. So an awful lot that has been planned. Now, all of it, we hope, will be profitable. Obviously, brethren, when we see such a large crowd on a Sunday morning and a very significantly smaller crowd on Sunday evenings, and we certainly appreciate you. You have lives to lead. You have, you know, important matters to care for, but none more important than your spirit. And so we're constantly, you know, reevaluating and trying to second guess, I suppose, you know, each of you, what would spark within you, you know, a hungering and thirsting after righteousness? What is it that would draw you to say, I would actually like to spend more time with my brothers and sisters and God's Word and in His presence to worship and serve Him than to be home doing whatever those of you who won't be here tonight will be doing tonight? Spiritual values are always in contest with the world. In trying to present material that is most germane and salient, you know, to your life, that might lure you away from the things of the world, and to spend more time then, you know, considering the things of the Spirit, that we might be more successful in the world, you know, is the reason why we make such changes as we do. So the elders and I both would appreciate any thought and feedback, you know, on the list that you've just seen or other material that's not on those lists, you know, always. The needs of the sheep come first, and so help us to help you. Now, that being the case, as I mentioned, we're going to look at Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 23. Everybody opened in to the Philippian letter. Tiny little letter, of course, only four chapters, so it passes rather quickly. Profoundly encouraging letter, since it is so very positive. Now, Paul could find apparently quite literally nothing to criticize in this congregation. Encouraged only a couple of women, you know, to get along a little better, maybe, you know, even that about as gentle as you can get. But Philippians chapter 4 now is a lot of verses, I recognize, the biggest section we're taking in the book. But there's a lot of personal statements there that you know are typical of Paul at the end of each epistle, and those won't take us much time. So we'll be okay here, and we're just going to plunge right in without any review of the preceding material by looking at verse 10. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means. I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you've done well to share in my affliction, and you yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. But I received everything in full and have an abundance. I'm amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you've sent. Fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. And there in 62 AD, under what we might best describe as a house arrest and facing trial before the madman Nero for his life, Paul brings to an end this epistle to the Philippians. The Philippians were much beloved the Philippians and the particular context that he talks about, how they supported him, we'll see when we get into the second journey, there, chapter 17 and 18, we'll see what happens as he references the events in which they were giving and receiving or supporting him, you know, as he continued on his preaching journey. But for a man to end a letter like that, I hope you found it helpful, as the Philippians would have when they first read it, to have all that material at once. You know, certainly they knew where Paul was. They understood the circumstances that he was in. And so I'd like to begin this morning by looking at the end. Look at verse 18 now as we contemplate the circumstances, arrest, restriction. And then he says, I've received everything in full, have an abundance, amply supply. Receive from Epaphroditus what you've sent, fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, and well-pleasing to God. Now, brethren, I can't imagine that Epaphroditus could carry much stuff. Thinking he's probably not as big as Goliath. Don't imagine, you know, he had those little red wagons behind him. You know, it was whatever he brought that supplied Paul so abundantly, you know, came with the one man. I can't imagine that even if it had been a lot of money, that a lot of money would have meant much to Paul at that time. I mean, after all, I expect that the PX at the prison probably doesn't have a whole lot that you'd want to be buying. And so he's stuck in a circumstance of deprivation, and he's, you know, spoken of it before. And they know that that's the case. But Paul, as we're about to unpack the earlier statements there, starting in verse 10, he's learned a secret. There's a secret that is something that's not known by everybody. There's a secret that is wisdom that eludes some particular number of people, and usually the greater majority. And he knows, and because he is a possessor of that secret, he knows what that wisdom is. And Paul can be under arrest, and he can be amply supplied and fully supplied by what a single man could bring him. He can be well satisfied with the life that he is leading and with the work, as we've studied, that he is doing in writing letters such as this, as converting some of the jailers and the other people that he's speaking with while he's in this prison. He's had influence in the first chapter, as we have seen. And we have watched chapter by chapter as Paul now, you know, comes to the very end. We have seen a man who is satisfied with his circumstances. He'd change them, but he's also content with his circumstances. He wishes he wasn't there, but it's okay that he is, because he's learned the secret. And so there Paul sits, and he is pleased that the Philippians have provided everything that he needs to live out his life in a single room under arrest. Probably not a whole lot, actually. But he knows how to value it. He knows how to treasure it. He knows, because of this secret knowledge, how his attitude should be in each and every circumstance. And so for Paul, it's okay. And thank you, at the tip of the hat, you've done well and great, you Philippians. You know, I'm just perfectly satisfied. Now let's start with verse 10. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you've revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned. He didn't mean to leave the wrong impression there. But you lacked opportunity. So when he says you're reviving your concern, that means yet again you're going to be giving me something. Of course, we're going to see in a moment, as we just read, they had in the past, but there'd been a gap for a while. And it was because, as he says at the end of verse 10, they lacked opportunity. They'd apparently run out of their own funds. I don't know, perhaps winter had come and travel and postage, you know, had therefore slowed down. I don't know what the circumstances were. But there was, you know, a gap, and now they've revived their ability. They now have the opportunity. And he rejoices, not just a little, but greatly in his Lord. He is grateful to his God for what they're doing. He had to wait quite a while, though. He says, now at last you revived your concern for me. As we read a moment ago, I think I've said that for the third time. You know, we know that when you get this secret, you can know how to live a life of great abundance. And the opposite. You can do both without falling into the traps that Satan sets in both of those circumstances. But when he says, now at last, and you've revived your concern, and I'm rejoicing greatly, you know, I think one needs to appreciate that he'd been through some tough times here. Now, there's no doubt that Paul's going to spend 2 years in this imprisonment. We understand that from the last of the book of Acts, there at the very end of chapter 28, we're told he's going to spend 2 years in this particular imprisonment. It may have been months and months since he had received anything. And he therefore may well have just depleted everything that he had and was in deprivation, perhaps from cold, you know, from clothing that's just too thin or too little, from maybe not being able to buy, as in every prison usually you actually can, you know, do some buying and selling, and in the Roman system there, you know, food's available from friends and whatnot. But brethren, this sounds like it was rough, but he knew the secret, and he'd been okay. So when the circumstances change, there's great rejoicing. It's wonderful when they change. We all know what we prefer. It's okay to prefer the abundance over the lack, as long as your mind accepts, understands, and uses both circumstances with joy, satisfaction, contentment in his life. So he says, verse 11, it's not that I speak from want, for I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I don't know in verse 11 how long it took him to learn that. I suppose for each one of you, it'll take a different time. You know, hopefully you learn that real easy. Your parents, you know, teach it so you get along in both circumstances. The wisest of parents will teach those kids, you know, get ready, this is coming for you. But, you know, for most of us, I think we maybe never get real good at learning this lesson, but it's not learned to be content. Whatever circumstance I'm in, I know how to get along with humble means. I also know how to live in prosperity in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry. Now, brethren, I wish that I could ask for a show of hands. How many of you have actually gone hungry in your life? It'd be too embarrassing. I'm not asking you to do that. There'll be some few. I suspect mostly, though, it would be among those who are the older ones in the congregation. I know my dad made reference time and again, and of the very few pictures that I had of him from his childhood, you know, he lived in Kansas in what would best be described as a shack. And that is in terms of a one-room shack that was built in much the same manner that you'll read in the Bolton article that so many live today in Jamaica or in so many other countries. Every time I come across that picture, you know, and I remember the ethics of my dad's life and the viewpoint that he had on life and how he conducted his business affairs and whatnot, I knew that all of it was colored by a life of deprivation in times in which he went hungry. Now, I don't believe I've ever gone hungry in the sense that I could not find food to eat. There have been a time or two I missed a meal. There's been a few times that I've fasted. I have intentionally gone without meals because I want to lose some poundage. Okay? But to want a meal and not to be able to find a morsel, that's a circumstance that I've never known. Paul had. Paul knew that ache in the pit. Paul knew what it was that the body craves because it is beginning to struggle with the effects of malnourishment. I think it was something of a constant companion as we read the list of the things that he has suffered in his life. But in verse 12, he knew how to get along with the humble means. He also had times of prosperity. I don't know how great that prosperity was. I don't know how Paul would define that prosperity. Yeah, prosperity usually, you know, is defined simply as, you know, more than I really need. I reference again the article that was written by Jefferson David Tan and printed in the bulletin here this morning. In America, brethren, I rather think, and certainly we all know, that on a world standard, you and I are what might best be described as filthy rich. Disgustingly rich. Obscenely rich are the kinds of terms that would rightly, I think, more justifiably, if we understood, you know, the reality of the world's scale, you know, would be the way to describe what we have. It's just, it's ridiculous. You know, I once saw some statistics. I didn't keep them, and I wish that I had. I could give you only rough estimations, but, you know, it was something on the order of, if you own a home or have, you know, well, I think how it first was, just if you just had a roof over your head, you were in like the top 10% of the world's people. So many are working with thatches and branches, you know, and this kind of thing, and quite literally living in caves and holes in the ground. And, you know, but if you owned a home, something you'd call your own, that way you're like the top 10 and wealthiest in the world. And it started down the list, and by the time you got down into the, you know, the small tenths of a percentage point of the wealthiest people on earth, you found things like if you own a TV, if you have a refrigerator, if there's a separate room inside the house to go potty in, then you're in a fraction of a percentage of the wealthiest people on earth. Now, to put it in perspective, I've often thought, you know, even Solomon didn't have hot and cold running water without somebody having to go running. Okay, we just turn on the tap, whichever one that we want. Really, it's ridiculous how wealthy that we are. And Paul knew how to get along in those circumstances, and I'm hoping, trusting that each of us are learning how to do that too. There are particular trials and difficulties there, but he says that he accomplished it in the middle of verse 12 because he learned the secret. He learned the secret of being filled. Now that's the way I am. Okay? I lost 13 pounds in June when I went to Israel, and I've gained 10 of them back since I got here July 1st. I know what it is to be full. You know, you only gain weight, brethren, when you got full, and then what? There's only one way to gain weight. It's not one way. I mean, I know there's circumstances, but brother, we have plenty. We've got plenty. Our problem is not lack. But the plenty is a problem. It is a problem. You got to cope with that problem. You need to understand the secret of being filled and of going hungry. It may come to you one of these days. Both of having abundance and of suffering need. Now, what's the secret? Does he tell you? I believe he does. Now, brethren, there's a lot of wonderment about this. Is he just saying, I know what the secret is, and I'm not going to tell you what the secret is? You know, or have we learned what the secret is in some other of his writings? I'm very firmly convinced, brethren, verse 13 is the secret. He's not keeping it to himself. He's telling you what the secret is right there. Verse 13 is not unrelated to what has followed. It's not something else. It's not a new topic. He said he had learned the secret in whatever circumstances he was in. Having abundance, suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Whatever it is, I can do it. So for every single one of us sitting in these pews today, there would be a rare exception, I think, who are all of us overweight. Well, I see Emily back there, not you. So I mean, if you're not a teenager. Okay. Brothers, you can fight this weight thing all your life. Why? Because we live in abundance. Can you learn the secret of that? This is the one that we have to work with. What is the secret? I can do this through him who strengthens me. Now, if you've never seen in that passage that if you are living a life of abundance, which every one of us is, that you really need this secret, that there's trouble ahead, and that if you can't figure out exactly what he means there when he says, I can do it through him who strengthens me, if it hasn't dawned on you that you need some serious strength to live in America today,
that without that strength, because we are an abundant nation, you're going to make some mistakes and have some problems that could cost you an eternity.
Brethren, yes, they could. Camels come to mind. Entrances into kingdoms. How difficult it can actually be. Brethren, it is likely, I think highly likely, you and I might be better served thinking in terms of the curse of living in America rather than the blessing of living in Jamaica. We all take for granted the circumstances in which we grew up. This is the norm. And we all, Jamaica and the United States, want more. But the secret, brethren, of being deprived, as Paul was, maybe shivering through the winter in Rome, waiting for Nero to pass a judgment of life or death, or in the times when he had plenty. The secret was, I can do this through him who strengthens me. To the extent that Jesus is not living in you, an expression that's used several places in Scripture, Galatians chapter 2. If Christ is not living in you, if it is not his strength that empowers you, and brethren, it won't matter whether you have a lot or you have a little. It won't matter. Without the strength, the circumstances cannot be conquered, because Satan tempts in all of them, in every circumstance. You're never free from temptation. We're all being tempted. And the great temptation is to think, well, you know, it's not so bad in America. I sure glad I'm not over there. Brethren, if Jesus was right about that camel thing, you know, then likely we're the ones not to be envied. So what does it mean, through him that strengthens me? Brethren, if you view the world through his eyes and not your own, if you evaluate what is of consequence and what isn't, what has, you know, a price that's worth paying for and the others, it's really not count for much. If that's the mind of Christ that will make those decisions properly for you. So that Paul, I think, really was like a man who could walk through the world, and it was as if everywhere he went, brethren, try to imagine a man who is perfectly calm, who is at ease. He is satisfied. And then there's this blitzkrieg of chaos that's going around all around him every day. He doesn't know what to expect. Is it shipwrecked and washing up on the beach today? How many days will I spend floating in the ocean, you know, here in the Mediterranean waiting? Will I have a happy congregation, everything's fine and good, you got lots of money? Will I be an impoverished congregation, can't find two nickels? And as you walk through it all, brethren, there's this equanimity, there's this balance, there's just this perfect understanding. I've got everything I need when I have nothing. And I have everything I need when I have everything. Because when I have Jesus, I have everything I need. So that Paul isn't beating about like the way it's driven by the sea, you know, by all the circumstances, you know, caught up because of this and distracted because of that, as soon as I get some time, and as soon as I find some money, and once I get past this project, as soon as I get that done, Paul didn't live his life like that. Paul lived his life like Christ. Christ lives in me through faith, he said in Galatians 2. And I'm content. Jail cell for the next 2 years. Great. Okay. Hiking around through robbers and thunderstorms. Great. Okay. Snake bite me when I'm shipwrecked. Fine. He's okay. Paul is an awesome guy, brethren. Because it doesn't matter what's going on around him. There's a Christ who is all-powerful that is going on within him. I can do all those things through him who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you've done well to share in my affliction. You yourselves also know, Philippians, that the first preaching of the gospel after I departed from Macedonia, come to the Acts class, every Sunday morning, we'll get there in a couple of weeks. After I departed from Macedonia, 17:1, No church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone, even at Thessalonica, sent more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases your account. He was teaching them the secret, wasn't he? He had nothing. They had more. What should we do? Balance it out. Did you see the scripture from 2 Corinthians 8 that I chose for the collection this morning? That there be equality. Nobody gathers too much, because you can gather too much. It was in the last line of that quote from 2 Corinthians 8. But you could have too little. That's right. You could do it all through the strength of Christ. But we're trying to balance things out. So I'm not seeking for the gift for me, though I'm the one that had nothing. But because it benefits you to give, because it's good and healthy and prosperous for you to give, he tells those Philippians, because I knew you'd be better for it, you'd be stronger for it, you'd be more useful in the service of God. You'd be glad you did. So, I seek the gift itself. I seek for the profit which increases to your account. But I have received everything in full. I have an abundance, amply supplied, received from Epaphroditus what you sent, framed in Rome, acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. Old Testament allusions to sacrifices. My God, as he closes, says, shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. My God will supply all your needs. That's the ending thought in the letter. Now, brother, those needs are not defined here. They are defined in that bulletin article I turned to this morning. They are defined in 2 Timothy. Read that last quotation in the bulletin you probably all have before you, where it says, having food and clothes, let us be therewith content. Brethren, that's all you need, is food and clothes. And for the majority of the world, that's really all they've got. And they can learn a secret of contentment in those circumstances, while we are sorely tempted and maybe failing the test because we've got so much. We have not learned the secret of being empowered by Christ in the midst of all of this temptation that is called the abundance and prosperity of the United States of America. Now, brethren, I'm hoping the stock market clears $50,000 next week. So I'm halfway there now. Okay. Give me more! As long as I can use the tools that will come my way because of it. The strength that God, through Christ, supplies. And use it to the glory of my God. That's the secret that Paul learned. So, while this was certainly probably not new, not unique, not invented by Bob Dylan, I loved his song. It's all good. What this is about, brethren, in Philippians is telling you, it's all good. It is all good. And that's the secret. Because it doesn't matter what is coming at me. I can do this through Christ. And he is all that matters. So fine. This week, we'll do that. Next week, we'll do the other. And a month after that, something else. But the standard in my life is that I am content that Christ Jesus lives in me. Live a life like that, brethren. And it'll all be good. Because in the end, as we saw, as we entered this section at chapter 4 and verse 3, your name, therefore, will never be blotted out of the book of life. And in the verses 4 through 9, it immediately preceded what we just studied here this morning. You'll find that if you have that mind of Christ, then you will pray, you will think only on the positive things that there is in this world which God has provided, and there will be a peace which passes comprehension. Now, who couldn't be content with that? This is how Paul brings that fourth chapter to a close. And this is where we appeal to you to make sure that you keep that name in the book of life. If you're not living this empowered life of Christ, where all things spiritual don't come first, where the world really does intrude and you find yourself so distracted by it that you can only muster maybe an hour or two for your God, even on a Sunday. If that's your circumstance, And brethren, think about Paul. Think about priorities. Think about eternity. And then serve your God with a vengeance. Because we're just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. And when we go away eternally. Join us this morning if you're not yet a Christian. Seek out the help of the elders, myself, or some other in Bible studies, in personal prayer. Whatever we can do to help, let it be known as we stand in